good to see everyone this morning. I want to just make sure that you remember a few announcements we have. Tomorrow evening at 6 will be the Finance Committee meeting. That's a normal monthly meeting, as well as the deacons at 6:30. So those are a couple of meetings this week on tap. And then also next Saturday afternoon, or late afternoon, early evening, the seniors will be meeting here at the church for a peanut boil and finger foods fellowship. So the church is going to do the peanuts, you do the finger foods. I was starting to reverberate a little bit up there. My hair was starting to curl up a little bit on me. So. Any other announcements that need to be shared at this time? Okay, well, let's take a moment now and stand up and show the love of Christ to one another. Read this morning to you from the first proverb, verse 20 down to the end of that chapter. Listen as wisdom is personified. It is as if wisdom were speaking. This is personification. Actually, this is the wisdom of God. So listen as I read from Proverbs 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this time that we have together as your corporate body to worship you. Through singing, through giving, through prayer, through the preaching of your word, I pray that you would speak to us afresh and anew from your written word today, that you would help our minds to be sharp, to understand, to receive truth, that we would hear and heed the call of wisdom that comes from your word. Thank you for allowing us this great and awesome opportunity, and we pray that every aspect of this time together would be pleasing to you and glorifying to you. We offer it in the name of and the righteousness of Christ. Amen.
If you would remain standing and take your hymnal to page 24, He is Able to Deliver Thee.
Able to deliver.
if you would please stand for our offertory hymn and turn to hymn 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, only you are worthy of praise and worship, Father. Father, we just pray this morning that as we do worship you, that each and every heart, Father, will be attuned to you, Father. Father, we pray for Brother Ken that you just bless him, Father, and give him the words and the wisdom that he needs to bring the message, Father. Father, we pray for those who are unable to be with us because of sickness, Father. We just pray that you would bless their Father and heal in accordance to your will, Father. And, Father, for those who are spiritually sick, Father, we pray for them. Father, we ask your blessings upon these tithes and offerings that they'd be used to spread thy gospel throughout the lands. These things we pray in thy precious and holy name. Amen.
Well, before we turn to our text together, there's something I need to clarify. 2 weeks ago, we started this particular passage of Scripture in John 9, and I misspoke concerning something that I need to clarify now. It hit me the other night out of the blue. I was lying in bed before I went to sleep, and I thought, did I really say what I think I said? And I went back and listened to the particular sermon that I wanted to reference. And I did say at the beginning of the sermon, when we started looking at John 9, that this was not one of the seven signs. That is not accurate. This is the sixth sign. I shared with you that the Gospel of John is orchestrated or built around seven specific signs that Jesus did. And I spoke without really clarifying it in my notes, and I thought, did I say that? And I said that. So I'm setting the record straight right now. This is the sixth sign. There's one more specific official sign we will look at in two chapters from now, but this is the sixth sign. So just realize that sometimes even the best of us make mistakes, it is what it is. So look with me at John chapter 9. We will pick back up in this chapter at verse 24. John chapter 9, verse 24, and we will read to verse 34 this morning. If you can physically stand, I would ask you to do so as we read God's holy word together. The Gospel of John chapter 9, beginning at verse number 24. Listen and hear the word of God. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Let's pray again. Father, as we pause now to open your written word, I pray that you would give us all eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to understand what you intend for us to understand. Help us to grasp the meaning of this text and the myriad of applications that you wish to impress upon each of us individually and this body corporately. Above all, we want the name of Christ to be exalted. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been looking for the last couple of weeks at this miracle, this sign, and we see that the Pharisees are on a quest to kill Jesus. Now, that this has been going on officially really since chapter 5. What they try to accuse him of more than anything is that he does not honor their traditions. The Pharisees have gone beyond the law of God, and they have built up their own traditions. And they have equated these traditions on the same level and with the same authority as the Word of God and the law of God. And Jesus is not going to be boxed in by their traditions. He understands these are simply traditions of man.
They have no binding authority upon Jesus or anyone else, and he will not be bound by what they believe to be their right to impose such traditions. He also doesn't honor their view of the Sabbath. He performed this sign on the Sabbath. He did many other things on the Sabbath. Last week in our study of this chapter, we saw that they were utter hypocrites when it came to the Sabbath. Jesus called them out on it, and they couldn't stand it. He was exposing them for what they were. They exalted themselves. They didn't humble themselves according to the Word of God, and they wanted to impose their views upon everyone. They believed that they were the spiritual authorities to do so. And by the way, Jesus was clearly manifesting in his works and in his words that he is the very Son of God, equal with God, and they didn't want to hear that either. It blew their understanding, their worldview, everything out of the water. And so a couple of weeks ago, we began looking at this particular sign. Last week, we saw how, after this man was healed, that the crowd brings him before the Pharisees, and they began to interrogate him. Not being satisfied with what the man that was healed said, then they turned to his parents. And his parents were scared of the Jews. They didn't want to be excommunicated. And so they kind of waffled on the truth. They wouldn't come out and be bold and blunt and tell the truth. And they didn't want to hear that. The Pharisees were still not satisfied. They wanted somehow to validate their beliefs. Unbelief, listen to me, unbelief can be very persistent. And it will look under every rock and in every nook and cranny to justify itself. They didn't get any satisfaction with talking to the man that was healed, talking to his parents. So they said, we better go back and interview the man again. So they called the man back for a second round of questions and interrogation because they were looking for something concrete to put Jesus to death, to silence him. They wanted him out of the picture, and they were looking for some way to do it. Their intention to kill Jesus was becoming more open and more brazen, and they just simply no longer cared to keep it hidden. And I love this back and forth that we see, especially in today's text, because this man that had been born blind and had just recently regained his sight is brought back before the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious authorities, and they confront him. And this man who had never had any of the religious training that the Pharisees had been really looked upon as second-rate outcast, had been a beggar, had been exposed to people providing for him. In the midst of this confrontation, he comes to see with more clarity their hypocrisy, and he simply says, in my vernacular, I'm not running anymore. You want some honest answers, boys? I'm going to give them to you. And they get in this confrontation, and he simply stands his ground. He will not be intimidated by these religious authorities. He's not going to be pushed about. He's not going to be pushed in a corner. He's not going to cower down. And I love this particular aspect of this account. So this morning, let's look at this idea of standing your ground. And if there were ever a day in America where you and I need to make sure that we are willing to stand our ground for the truth, it is now. Because there are more and more growing hostilities openly to the things of God, to the Word of God. And when you and I stand for the truth, there are going to be people in the future that are going to grow even more hostile. And you and I don't need to waffle about the truth. We don't need to set out with a mission to offend everybody, but when we stand for the truth, it will be offensive. In our culture of religious pluralism that says all roads lead to heaven, there's no religious views that are superior to any others, when you and I stand for the exclusive truth of Jesus Christ, He is the only way of salvation. He is the only mediator between God and man. It is going to ruffle feathers. It is going to offend a relativistic, pluralistic society. And when that happens, you and I don't need to back up and say, "Whoa, I didn't mean to offend anybody." We need to say, as Jesus said in Luke 13, "You better repent, or the same things are going to happen to you that happened to all those who have died without Christ." And so this is about standing your ground. And let's look at this exchange and just try to pick up a few principles for application, but really focus on what the text says and what it means. 3 points I want to share with you this morning. First, let's notice the Pharisees' claim of knowledge. Claim of knowledge. They make 3 claims here. Notice first with me, they claim that Jesus was a sinner. He was sinful. Look at verse 24. "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God.'" In other words, this is what they're saying. When they say "give glory to God," they're saying, "All right, tell the truth now. We know the truth. We want you to fess up. Tell us the truth. Tell us you agree with us. Give glory to God. You were holding back earlier. This man that healed you, he's really a sinner, isn't he?" See it there in verse 24? "We know that this man is a sinner. And if you're going to give glory to God, you're going to agree with us." You see what they're saying? Our opinion's right. And if you want to be in the right, you have to agree with us. We know that this man is a sinner. Jesus didn't keep their traditions. He didn't honor their understanding. He didn't elevate their mindset and their views to the same level as the Word of God, and they didn't like it. And because they didn't like it, they said, "That man's a sinner. He heals people on the Sabbath day. He claims to be God of God in the flesh. He used the Old Testament designation, God's self-designation, 'I am.'" Remember, we saw that in John 8. So all of these things bring them to the conclusion that Jesus is a sinner. That's all they could say. "We know Jesus is a sinner. We have this knowledge beyond any shadow of a doubt." So that's the first thing they claim to know. Secondly, they claim that Moses was really a teacher from God. Look at verse 29, or verse 28. Well, verse 29. Verse 29, "We know that God has spoken to Moses." We know that God has spoken to Moses. Now I want you to consider something with me here. Were they around on the earth when Moses was? No. They didn't know Moses firsthand. They knew Moses from the Word of God. They knew Moses as the author of the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the law. That's how they knew Moses. They claimed, and listen very carefully, they claimed to believe in the Word of God. They claimed to believe Moses, but by their very actions, they were showing they didn't really believe the Word of God, and they didn't really believe Moses. You say, "Well, that's a pretty bold statement." Well, look back at chapter 5 for a moment with me. Look back at John chapter 5. Verse 39. And we've called our attention back to this passage several times, and I think it is so important for us to see. John 5, 39. Notice Jesus is talking to this same group, And he says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And they say basically the same thing in a more condensed version here in John 9. We know that this guy Jesus, he's a sinner. But we know Moses is from God. You see what Jesus says in John 5? If you really believed Moses, if you really believed the word of God, you would know that I'm not speaking of my own authority. God sent me. Moses testified about me. But yet you will not come to me to have life. Here they're saying, "Oh, we know Moses is from God, but that man, we know he's not from God, he's a sinner." And see, they claim knowledge, they claim to have understanding, but beloved, all of their empty words don't mean anything if it is not backed up by their lives. And if they really believed, they would come to Jesus in repentance. They would come to Jesus in submission. They would embrace him for who he claims to be. They give lip service to the truth. They give lip service to the Bible. They give lip service to Moses, but they don't really believe. Because if they believed, they would honor Christ. Notice thirdly this idea of knowledge. Again in verse 29. They say, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And see, they're waffling again on their knowledge. A moment ago you said you know that this man's a sinner, but now you're saying you don't know where he comes from. You say we know God comes from Moses, but yet you say you don't know where Jesus comes from. Now, if there were a prosecuting attorney around or somebody that wanted to really grill them, they could say something like this: "So what you're saying is you don't know where Jesus comes from?" "No." "Well, how do you know he doesn't come from God?" I mean, you're saying that you don't know where he comes from. Isn't it at least possible that he actually does come from God? Well, you see, you would have them at that point in their argumentation. But they're not willing to listen to the truth. A moment ago, a little bit ago, I read from Proverbs 1 where it talked about wisdom calling out in the street. And all of those who heard wisdom didn't turn at the reproof. Instead, they rejected understanding. They rejected knowledge. They would have none of it. And in essence, God gave them over to their baser inclination. And here we see the same thing. All of these claims of knowledge are empty. They're empty. They're empty words. Jesus wasn't a sinner. And although Moses was sent by God back to Egypt and God spoke through Moses, they never really, really and truly believed it. Because had they believed it, they would have believed the word of God and they would have come to Jesus for life. So we know because they didn't come to Christ, they really didn't believe. And then thirdly, their knowledge is really exposed for what it is. It is simply empty words. Now, if we were to press this question on all of us today, I could say, what do you really know? Well, I know Jesus is the Son of God. And then we could say, okay, tell me five ways in your lives every single day that you make this evident to those that know you and those around you. Could you come up with five ways? Or is Christianity, is the truth something that you talk about and claim, but yet there's really very little visible evidence that substantiates the claim? See, we need to make sure that we're not simply using empty words like these Pharisees did. They looked a good part. They dressed the part. They spoke the part. They, on the exterior, looked good. But they were empty inside. They didn't really believe Christ. And their lifestyles told the tale. Secondly, let's notice, as far as these Pharisees go, the tactics of force they use. They made claims of knowledge and then they used tactics of force, forceful tactics. 2 points I want to make under this. First, they use words of insult. They use words of insult. Now, they're going back and forth with this man. They said, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. The man says, well, I'm tell you this. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I'm going to tell you what I do know. I was blind. Now I'm not blind. I used to not be able to see. Now I can see very well. That's what I'm telling you I know. Then they said, well, tell us, what did he do? How did he heal you? And I love the man says, y'all hard of hearing? I just told you this a few minutes ago. I told you how he did this. Do y'all want to become his disciples? Do y'all want to follow him? Is that why you want me to tell you the story again? Woo, you talking about making them mad? It upsot them, as we like to say. They were upsot over all that. And then look at what they say in verse 28. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple. So they try to insult the man because they've already said that Jesus is a sinner. And if Jesus is a sinner, anybody that follows him is being deceived by him. He says, why do you want to hear the story again? You want to follow him? And they said, we're Moses' disciple. You're this man's disciple. So they insult him. And that's typically what happens when you, and I've seen it. I've seen it when people are pressed with the truth. Instead of honestly evaluating truth, instead of saying, you know, I might have misunderstood that before. You know what typically we do? We lash back out at people. How dare you tell me I don't know the truth? How dare you tell me I might have misunderstood something? And that's what they do here. We're not his disciples. We're Moses' disciple. You're his disciple. So they're trying to insult the man. Now, this is not really an insult. As you and I look back at it 2,000 years later, I would love for people to say, I know you're a follower of Jesus. Isn't that one of the best compliments you could ever have? I think I've shared this story with you before. But years ago, before I left the police department, I was witnessing to a female supervisor we used to have at the police department who has not retired that long ago. Mike, you know who I'm talking about. And she and I were engaged in a pretty heated discussion. And I'll never forget, I'm pressing the truth of Christ home to her. And I'll never forget what she said to me. She meant it as an insult. And it was one of the greatest compliments I've ever gotten. She said, you're awful narrow-minded. Hallelujah, I am. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm as narrow-minded as Jesus was, as the Father is. Here they think that they are condemning the man and insulting the man. And honestly, what they're doing is complimenting the man in one sense, as you and I look back on it. Now, he probably, be honest with you, I don't think it fazed him. But as we look back on it now, it's really a compliment. Notice what else they do with their use of force. There, verse 34. And we're going to look at this exchange in a moment in the last point. But the end of the matter in verse 34, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. They excommunicated the man. They kicked him out of the synagogue. Now remember, last week when we looked at this passage, they brought his parents before him or them. And they wanted to grill them. And the parents wouldn't tell the truth because they feared that they would be put out of the synagogue. Now that's there in verse 22. You can go back and look at it. But they didn't want to tell the truth because they knew if they did, they were going to be excommunicated and cast out. And for us, I shared with you last week, you know, if something happened and a person receives church discipline, which is extremely rare these days. But if a person receives church discipline these days, you know what typically they do if they want to be involved in church? Just go down the street and join a church, a different church. It wasn't that way then. And even in the early church, it wasn't that way. In 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul told the Corinthian church, the man that was in an incestuous relationship openly for everybody to see in the church, and the church failed to deal with it, Paul said, you better put that man out of the church because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin unchecked will eventually spread. And so that was excommunication. The purpose was to correct and then to restore to fellowship. These men are not using it in such a fashion. They're doing it in a punitive fashion. If you're not going to play by our rules, you're out. You're out. How dare you talk to us that way? You're out of the community. You're out of the synagogue. And that was a big deal back then. You were a black sheep. You were blackballed. You were blacklisted. However you want to put it, he was out of the fellowship. And that's what they tried to do. They tried to coerce people and batter people and keep them right there under their thumb. That was their game that they played. They used force. And that's why they hated Jesus. Because Jesus wouldn't give in to it. Beloved, do you understand that you and I don't have to be boxed in by somebody's legalistic traditions? I'll never forget, when I went to Fruitland, the president at the time, he died a young man. He died at 44. He was a big man. Could sing and preach. Oh, I love listening to it. He could do both. He would be preaching and break out in song right in the middle of a sermon. And it's wrong to covet and envy, but I did at times. Because if I broke out in song, you would break out and run right out the back door. But I'll never forget what he said. He said, "I'm so free in the Lord. I'm so free." Now, up in the mountains, things tend to be a little more legalistic. But up in the mountains, I'll never forget what he said in his sermon. He said, "I'm so free in the Lord. I can sit up under a Christmas tree in my Halloween costume eating Easter eggs. And it doesn't bother me in the slightest bit." He said, "because I know who I am in Christ and what Christ has done for me." And so you and I aren't to be boxed in by legalistic traditions. The key is to know what is truth and what is not truth in legalism. There's a difference. And these men wanted to box in Christ. And they also wanted to box in this man that was born blind but healed. So let's look at this last point, the profession from this man. We're going to see this man now stand his ground. This man's profession. First, and we already noted this, so we won't spend long on it. In verse 25, he says, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." He begins by saying, I don't know everything about Jesus. I know I don't know everything about Jesus, but I'm going to tell you what I do know. I know what I used to be and what I am right now. And I'm not the same anymore. I used to be blind, but I've got my sight now. And I can see y'all's beady little eyes trying to do things against the truth. You know, you and I may not have all of the answers, and we should be studying to grow in the truth. But if you're a Christian, no one can take your testimony away from you. No one can take away your conversion experience. Now, it's not enough just to tell your conversion experience for 40 years as a Christian. That's as far as you go. But nobody can ever change your conversion story. It's what I love about Paul. Here's Paul going out to persecute Christians, arrest Christians, and kill Christians. And Jesus met him on that Damascus road, and his life was never the same again. And you know, people could cast dispersion on Paul like we've been looking at in 2 Corinthians. They could try to argue doctrine with Paul in a futile manner because they couldn't out-argue Paul theologically. But one thing they could never take away from Paul was he was not the same person that he was. Here is this man, from the time he was born until before Jesus passed by that day, he could see nothing but darkness and blindness. That mud was applied to his eyes. He washed in the pool of Siloam, and he came out seeing, and he was never the same again. You hear me this morning? He met Christ and was given sight, and he was never the same again. Secondly, this man pinpoints their conspiracy, and I made reference to this a moment ago, so we won't linger long here, but I love it in verse 27. After they said, "What did he do? How did he open your eyes?" The man answered, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" I love the sarcasm. You know, I think there are sanctified uses of sarcasm. We've seen Paul do a little bit in 2 Corinthians at night. This dripping right here. I love it. The man says, "Now, I just told you this, and you wouldn't listen to me a moment ago. I know what you really want to follow him, don't you? Come on now. You're telling me to give glory to God. Y'all be honest. You want to follow this man?" Woo, and it stirs up a hornet's nest. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't like it. But what the man does is he begins to call them out for their hypocrisy. He's standing up to them. He's not going to be back down about the truth. He's not going to change his story. He is not going to be coerced. He's not going to be intimidated. He simply says, "I know what you really want. You want to follow him, don't you?" And I just wish I could. You said we talk about being a fly on the wall. I wish I could have been a fly up in a tree and watching and hearing this. And just listening to it and watching the man's reaction. And then, now remember, up until this point, the man has never been able to see a reaction of a face. Can't you just imagine the first reaction he sees is anger and consternation, and they don't want to hear it. Now let's look lastly at this third point. His justification of truth. Look with me there at verse 30. The man answered, and this is after the Jews say, "We know God spoke to Moses. We don't know where Jesus is from." Verse 30, the man answered. Now, why this is an amazing thing. "You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Now, listen to what the man says. "We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man's theology is absolutely flawless at this point. Here are the self-appointed theologians. They believe they have the study, they have the pedigree, they have the training, and here's this man that's never been to seminary, here's this man that's never seen up until today, and he is going to now teach them. And I love, again, a little bit of sarcasm, why this is just an amazing thing. Who would have ever heard such a thing? Y'all don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. I'm sure he didn't say y'all. But he says, you really don't understand where this man is from? And then I love what he says. We know. We all understand. This is common knowledge for the Jew that's been raised up in the old covenant truth. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. God doesn't answer the prayers of sinners. There's one prayer of sinners that God answers. Save me. Save me. I repent of my sin. I come to you. Receive me. They're saying, or the man is saying to the Jews, we know that God's not, he's not in the business of honoring people that don't honor him and listen to him and follow him. And yet, look at what he has been doing. Look at what he did to me. And you're going to sit there and say that he's not from God, but yet he did this miracle that has God's power all over it. He is teaching them. He has stepped up to the plate and said, I will not be intimidated by what you say, what you threaten. I'm telling you what the truth is, and I'm telling it right to your face. This man must be from God based on what he has done. We've never heard anything like this before. Now, you may say you don't know where he's from, but I'm telling you, he must be from God. He's using logic to get to this point. The end result is God doesn't listen to sinners. This man has done a miracle, obviously, with God's power all over it. Conclusion? This man must be from God. But yet you're wanting to deny it. And then notice their reaction. Verse 34. You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? Who do you think you are? Who are you to instruct us? We're not going to listen to you. You're born in sin just like he was a sinner. You're his disciple, just like he's leading lies and teaching lies. You're walking in lies. You're born in utter sin. Away with you. We will not listen to you either. See, at the end of the day, beloved, they don't want to know the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. What they want is for someone to tell them what they want to hear. Every morning, before I preach on Sunday morning, I read 2 Timothy 3:16 to 4:5. And I love last words from Paul that we have recorded. But he tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, turning their ears from the truth. They will accumulate teachers that tell them what scratches their ears, what they want to hear. Now that was already going on. Paul saying it's going to grow worse and worse. And in the context of 2 Timothy, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about inside the church. The world's never received the truth of God. He's talking about what will happen in the church. And so the point I'm trying to drive home as we come to a close with this is, when we come to the Word of God, whether it's corporately, whether it's Sunday school, or whether you do it at home, do you come to the Word of God and say, Lord, teach me, I want to know the truth. And if what I have always believed is not in line with your word, I'm ready to leave that aside and be molded and shaped by your word. Or do we come to the scripture with our minds already made up, our theologies already set, and we're going to try to prove ourselves right, and we're going to turn until I find what I want to hear, I'm not going to listen to anything else. The pride and arrogance of man won't be taught by the Word of God. God must break us and humble us of our self-centeredness and our pride and our arrogance if we'll ever be molded and shaped by the Word of God. These men would not listen. They didn't want to know the truth. And that is one of the greatest obstacles, if not the greatest obstacle you and I have, is to set aside our arrogance and pride and to be shaped by the Word of God. If you and I desire to know God and follow Him, to walk with Christ, to follow Christ, in the future, especially, I believe, it's going to grow worse, we're going to face hostilities outside of the church. And sadly, sometimes when we stand for the truth, it may happen inside the church. My beloved, if the truth is God's truth, is it not worth fighting for and dying for? If it's the truth, I'm not talking about personal opinion. I'm not talking about those things that you and I may not have clear grasp on. I'm talking about the fundamentals of truth. Last question for you. If we get to the point of this man and we stand our ground, are you willing to be considered an outcast? Are you willing to be put out if it means standing for the truth? Are you willing to be a Jeremiah in the days when Judah was going to fall, when literally there were no other prophets preaching the truth? We've been looking at Elijah on Wednesday night. Elijah thought he was the last prophet. Remember, God said, I've reserved 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Jeremiah, there is nobody else. He's thrown in a clay pit, an empty well. He's maligned, he's mistreated, he's lied about, he's slandered, and he would not swerve from the truth. No matter what anybody else thought, no matter what anybody else did, and no matter what anybody else said, are we at that point to where we're willing to stand with that kind of resolve? And if not, listen, if not, don't you want to be? Only God can do that for us through the power of His Spirit. We don't have that in and of ourselves. If you think you do, you're going to be like Peter. Lord, everybody else going to run. I'm good. I'm going to stand. And the moment we stand in our self-power, what happens? A little servant girl will make us tuck tail and run. Let's stand our ground for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth that we have seen again today and been reminded of. None of us naturally, by nature, longs to know you. We have all turned aside. We've become unprofitable. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned to our own way. There's no one who does good. There's not one. But in your grace and mercy, you sent Christ to this earth He took upon himself flesh, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, and receives all who come to him in faith alone, looking only at what he has accomplished. And this morning, again, as we have the time to provide public testimonies, if it be your will, we ask that you would have your will and way. If there be one or more here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, if there are some of us here this morning that have known you, do know you, but we've been tempted to cower or give up or waffle in regards to the truth, I pray that today our resolve to stand in your power and for your glory would have been strengthened. Whatever the need, we trust that you will meet it for your name's sake. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.